is taken from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. If you'd like to follow along, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, and I'm reading from the Clear Word Version. Even though I'm a free man and can do what I want, I have chosen to become a slave of the churches to win as many people to Christ as I possibly can. When I preach to the Jews, I try to live like a Jew in order to win them to Christ. When I preach to Pharisees, who are very law conscious, I try to live just as carefully and scrupulously as they do in order to win them. To the non-Jews, I try as much as possible to live as they do, even though I can't be quite as free-living as they are, because I'm under the law of God in obedience to Christ. But I do live as close to their way as possible in order to win them. And to those who are sensitive about certain issues, I try to be sensitive about the same issues. I try to fit into the social and cultural patterns of people as much as I can in order to win them to Christ.
Sure, I got this high enough for me. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Last week, I asked the guys how I was chosen to be one of the speakers, and Mark said, "We wanted a woman, not just men, to speak. We knew that you wouldn't say no to us, and you are a young adult." Well, at 41, I would not consider myself a young adult. But I am a woman, so I decided to study what the Bible and the adult Sabbath school lesson said about women in regards to witnessing. Guys, you can listen along, but I'm going to talk just to the women. Ellen White states, "The Lord has a work for women as well as for men to do. They can accomplish a good work for God if they will first learn in the school of Christ the precious, all-important lesson of meekness. They must not only bear the name of Christ, but possess his spirit." Wow. As women, what a challenge. When do we find the extra time to witness? Just one more thing to add to our already hectic schedules. But if we are to possess his spirit, then we need to look at how Christ witnessed. What if, by his example, he made it simpler instead of harder? Would we, women, masters of multitasking, do it? I think we would. Jesus witnessed and ministered out of everyday life. He did not rent a coliseum and then wait for people to come to him. Jesus went to them. Jesus witnessed to others as he went on his way, out of his way, and in all kinds of ways. He was available. He watched to see where God was working and joined him. We can do that. When we witness and minister to people we come in contact with every day, it will become a natural outflow of our relationship with God, more than one more duty to do. Divine opportunities to witness will just start popping up everywhere. Jesus went out of his way. He went beyond the call of duty and acted out of love. When his disciples said, "Send them away," Jesus healed them, he fed them, and he loved them. He laid aside his fatigue and his hurt so he could pick up their pain. As women, I believe we do this time and time again. Every time you comfort your child, your spouse, your aging parent, your coworker, even when you don't feel like you have the strength, and yet God gives you the strength to give just a little more. This is how we show Christ's compassion. It is a gift that God has given to us as women, so let us use it to reach out to others for him. Jesus served God in all kinds of ways. Instead of guarding his life, he gave it away. He ministered and witnessed everywhere and to everyone he met. We tend to think we have to be gifted in a certain way to reach out to that kind of person, that coworker, that child, but God will give us the gifts when we need, as long as we are willing to reach out in all kinds of ways and don't limit him. When I started to teach and take over Creator Role, I was scared to death. Witness to infants up to 7-year-olds? What a responsibility to be one of the first people to present Christ to them. I have prayed for guidance from the Lord in how to share the gospel with these little ones more than I have with any other person I have shared Christ with. Here's an example of a question I just received. If Jesus is his first name and God is his last name, what is his middle name? What would your answer be? Think about it. I ask you for a special prayer for these little ones as they come to know our Savior. In closing, I want to share a story of a young boy who approached an evangelist after a revival meeting. "Excuse me, sir," the little boy said. "You said everyone should ask Jesus into their hearts, right?" "That's right, son," the evangelist squatted down so he could look the boy in the eye. "Did you ask him in?"
"Well, I'd like to," the boy said, "but I gotta be figuring. I'm so little, and Jesus is so big, he's just gonna stick out all over."
That's the point, son. That's the point. Jesus needs to be sticking out all over us too, so that everything we do and we say will be a witness to others of the love he has for them. This is possessing the Spirit of Christ. Thank you.
I once worked at a telecommunications firm as a salesperson. And one of the many things that we have to do is a lot of training. We were trained by all the different vendors to tell us what the products were, what their benefits were, teach us about our competition, how we can counteract what they're selling with something better that we have. A lot of training that constantly, because technology, as you know, is constantly ever-changing. One of the other trainings that we received was in sales, because as salespeople, we need to know how to approach customers and how to best get our message across. So what the company did was they brought down an expert from Texas to put us through an intense 4-day training to show us the proper way to sell. It was very interesting because a guy from Texas walks in. We're local guys sitting there. He comes in and says, "How many of you make the most amount of money that you want to make in your life?" Of course, nobody raised their hand, right? We all can look to making more. So he said, "I have developed a program that guaranteed, if you follow it, will increase your closing ratio, will take you to double of what you're currently selling." Of course, that piques our interest, so we're thinking, okay, we can live with this guy. So he goes through for the next 4 days his program that he's developed. We do role-playing, we do a lot of question and answers, and at the end, we've come up with this thing. And it's usually a copyrighted thing, so I can't go into detail, but I'll give you like a brief stint of what we are supposed to do. So I walk into a customer's office. You are the customer. "Good morning, Mr. Customer. My name is Curtis Zane. I'm with Sky Telecom. Thank you so much for meeting with me today. What I'd like to do first is set an agenda for what we're looking at. I want to talk to you about you. I want to learn about your company. I want to learn about your goals, your vision for your company. Based on that, then we'll start looking at things that your company is currently doing. I want to find out everything I can. And then look at things that you wish your company could do to expand. I want to look at creating something for you. After that, at the end, I want to look at telling you a little bit about us, myself, our company, to find out whether we're a good fit. Because if, I'm sure you agree, if we can't work things out together, maybe we shouldn't get together and do business. Is that agreeable to you?" That's where you're supposed to say, "Oh, yes, of course." "Okay, thanks." It's supposed to work that way. Well, anyway, we listened to this, you know, we talked about all the kind of questions that they would ask us and how we would counteract them in this kind of thing. And the man said, "You know, you control the sale. You are the salesperson. You have to keep everything moving. The minimum qualification to do this process is at least 2 hours. If you talk to a customer any less than 2 hours, you have not done your due diligence. You have not gotten the amount of information you need to properly give them the perfect solution for their business. So once when he said that, we're like, 2 hours? Who's going to listen to us for 2 hours? So we kind of questioned about that. We said, you know, the local clientele is a little different, I think, from what this program is designed for. He says, no. I guarantee you, I have tried this all over the nation. This will work if you do it correctly. You guide the sale. Fine. So we took him on a couple of sales calls with us. And just to, not to prove him wrong, but we said, okay, let's check out one of these ones. So we went to a law firm. Definitely, it kind of worked over there. It was a corporate law firm. We did the full thing, sitting in a nice conference room, had the air condition going and everything. And, of course, the guy wanted to talk about himself. So what was his goal? Oh, my goal was this, blah, 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 blah. 2 hours later, we had enough things. We did it. So, yes, it does work. I'm not saying it doesn't. And I told him, okay, but this is a very small smidgen of what our client base is. The majority of our clients in Hawaii are small to medium businesses, family run, that, you know, basically don't operate this way. So he said, no, it will work. I said, okay. So we went down to Sand Island Access Road. We went to Medeiros' auto repair. Walked in. The receptionist was not what you'd expect at the corporate law firm. She was sitting there reading magazine. Told her, oh, is Mr. Medeiros in? Oh, who are you? Oh, we're from Sky Telecom. We have an appointment with him. Okay, hold on. Clayton, the guys from Sky Telecom are here. Clayton comes out, looks at you, just goes like this. Hi, Clayton. Nice to meet you. Thank you very much for taking the time. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Is there a place where we can sit down and talk? Go sit over there then. So we sit down. It's not a conference room. It's right in the middle of their operations. There's like auto parts all over the place and everything. We're sitting down, so the guy goes, okay, go. So I say, okay, Mr. Medeiros, thank you so much again for taking this time. What I'd like to do today is get to know you a little better, give you the agenda for what we're planning, meet you, find out about your business. At that point, he goes, what's your name was? I said, oh, Curtis Zane. Zane, I need 8 phones. I need one there, one there, one there, one there. And I have four phone lines. What you can do for me? I said, well, Mr. Medeiros, you know, what? Before I can do that for you, I need to find out about you. I don't want to just put phones there. I want to get to know you and find out what your needs are and what the best solution is for you. Zane, one phone there, one phone there, one phone there, one phone there. I said, well, you know, that's definitely true, but what is the goal of your business? What did you envision? Zane, if cars break, I fix them. The more cars break, the more I can fix, the more money I make. What else you like? No, that's my goal. Okay? You can do them or what? Yeah, yeah, can. Okay, I'll come back and do it. So we walk out there, and the guy says, you didn't stick to the plan. I said, how's it going to stick to the plan? You know, he goes, no, it can't work. I said, no. Let's try it a little differently. Local people, you can't just go in and tell them, I have an agenda for you, and that's how we're going to follow. There's a thing called, I told him, it's called talk story. He goes, what is that? I said, you have to, like, kind of get to know the person on a more casual basis. So we went on the street to another auto place. This one was run by Toshi Kawabata. So Toshi comes out pretty much in the same way. Oh, how's it? Oh, Mr. Toshi, thanks for your time. Well, you get plenty of business over here. Oh, bro, we're more busy than ever. Yeah, tell me, what kind of stuff you come in? Oh, plenty of cars. And when the cars come in, how do you schedule them? Oh, the guys call in and then, you know, we schedule the jobs. So when people call in, how many people get answering the phone? Oh, one. And she can take all the calls. No, bro, that's why we need something. So what if we had a phone system that could take in a number of calls, spread it out to other people so that, you know, you would never miss business? Oh, bro, that could work. Okay. How many phones you need? This. Okay. Hey, by the way, what is that on the wall? Oh, some picture of my grandchild. Oh, you get one nice looking grandchild. Oh, yeah, thanks. What? He surf. Oh, yeah, he surf all the time. Why? You take him out. Oh, yeah, I can, but I kind of old now, so, you know. So, blah, 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 we go on talking. Nothing about our solution. The guy next to me, the instructor, is kind of getting a little edgy about, you know, get to the point, saying, oh, da-da-da-da, and we're talking. Then finally the thing comes up. Hey, Zane, you related to this other Zane in Manoa? Oh, yeah. Oh, how you know him? Oh, that's my uncle. Nah, that's your uncle. Oh, I used to golf with him a long time ago. Oh, yeah, okay. And then after that, it's like, all right, so what, you can put together a proposal for me? I said, yeah, I can. How long going to take? I'll call you tomorrow. Okay, shoots, come back then. And we walk out. We get the sale. The guy's like, that was nothing like. I said, yeah, but did it get the job done? He says, I guess, but you know, I think that you're missing a lot of the point of this whole sales thing. I said, what is the main point of sales? It's to try and persuade somebody that you have something that they need. So, what does this have to do with witnessing? When I was thinking about what to say, I thought, oh, this was a perfect thing, because when we go out and are blessed with the opportunity to witness, there are many different people out there, people that will respond to a certain way, where you bring out the Bible, you show them all the texts, all the theological things. And then there are people that are just hurting, that just want something. They don't know what they want, but they want somebody to listen to them or just to be there for them. And I think that's when we need to let the Lord lead us and not think that we have the perfect way. We have to be open to like adapting to all different kinds of ways. Sometimes it's with a lot of words. Sometimes it's with no words. And I think one of the favorite stories that I know I've told you before, but always comes to my mind, is of that Leo Buscaglia, who's a noted author and lecturer. And he was asked to judge once who is the most loving child in the nation. And the winner was a 4-year-old boy who, upon hearing that his elderly neighbor had lost his wife of more than 50 years, walked across the street, climbed up into the lap of the old man, and just sat there and looked at him as the man cried. When he came back later, his mother asked him, "What did you say to him?" The young boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Just remember that the Lord will lead, and be open to his leading.
Good morning. $6.7 billion people, around 195 countries, over 1,500 cultures, around 20,000 people groups, 19 major world religions, 270 large religious groups, 34,000 separate Christian groups, between 5,000 and 6,000 languages, as well as numerous other things that keep us apart. This is our planet. This is our church. These are the people we have been called to witness to. So what is the best way of doing this? Well, you've heard a few examples, which I totally agree with. Let's look back at our text here that Melody read for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at just verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, "For though I am a free man, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Paul became a servant, not a master. He was willing to adapt to meet people where they were. This is a good formula for us, meeting people where they are, without bringing our baggage along, whether in the world or in the church. Adaptation of not only the messenger, but also of the message. Finding a way to speak to an individual and a culture in a way that they can understand. There is a danger involved, as Barry Oliver says in his essay, though. Can or should Seventh-day Adventist belief be adapted to culture? He says, just as we lose the effectiveness of communication of the message when we fail to contextualize appropriately and critically, so we lose its effectiveness when we elevate the cultural context to such an extent that it dominates the content of the message. In these situations, we are in danger of losing the message itself. But I believe it can be done correctly, though. The biggest example, I believe, is found in the life of Jesus. Before time began, God had a plan of adaptation. After Adam and Eve fell, God put the plan into action. He now had to communicate to a fallen world in a way that their sinful minds could understand. This is something that was totally foreign to a sinful universe. And when Jesus came to the earth, God showed us as an example of how the messenger and the message was adapted without compromise to save mankind. Unfortunately, we all know the history of Christian missions is full of the opposite. So often, imperialistic ethnocentrism dominated the ways of witnessing to the point where people's self-identity suffered and eventual hatred for Christianity and for those who brought it along occurred. I believe there is a way, without compromising anything, to present the gospel in every society and culture on earth. A way to witness that people can identify with and understand. It involves adaptation and showing that we care and are interested in their daily lives. This involves a change in attitudes and behaviors, a willingness to put yourself on someone else's turf. We as Seventh-day Adventists have the opportunity to show the world and each other how healthy Christian mission occurs. Meeting people where they are, not willing to change who they are, but building relationships that encourage them to and allow the Holy Spirit to mold them into the way He sees best. When we meet people where they are and build relationships with them, they pull down their barriers as well, which is also important, and we meet halfway. When we become agents and not converters, then we will see the true fruits of this thing we call missions. Amen.
Morning, happy Sabbath. For those of you who are familiar with the things that I enjoy, especially on the Sabbath, there's one particular event that really gets me excited, that I really just look forward to. And do you know what that is? It is my nature stroll, a.k.a. afternoon hike. I just really enjoy that experience. Some of you, you know, have different feelings about it. But a few things I really enjoy about my nature stroll in the afternoon is the fact that it brings peace of mind back to me. It gives me balance, gives me a time to work out stress, time for fellowship, time to become one again with God and nature. This tremendous blessing that I find in my weekly nature stroll. And you know, I love it so much that I want others to experience that same joy with me. And so what do? Every week I extend invitations to anybody who might be interested in that afternoon nature stroll. And you know what? Do you think most people accept my invitation and have the same enthusiasm that I do? Well, unfortunately, no. And you know, it's interesting. Some of the objections I get are these. Where are you going, first of all? Well, let's say, we're going to Tantalus. Oh, Tantalus? Oh, I don't like Tantalus. You know why? There's mud, and there's mosquitoes. And is the trail you're going on, is it really steep? Because, you know, I don't want to sweat today. Sweating, and it's dusty, and bugs, and so on and so forth. And, you know, I get all these objections. And it's unfortunate, because these people miss out on this beautiful opportunity that they can have, this blessing, if you will, that God Himself wants to give to them. And, you know, in some ways I can understand what they're thinking, you know. I mean, Sabbath, I mean, you're all clean, you know, you come to church in your best attire, your hair is like properly, you know, done up, and you have your makeup on, or, you know, your best deodorant, whatever. You're all good, right? And then, you know, here someone like me comes along and says, hey, let's get dirty. Let's get dirty on the Sabbath after you're all clean. And you might think, well, I don't want to. You know, I've had this whole thing of being clean, and eventually, you know, I just want to go back home and enter into those clean sheets of mine and take a two-hour nap. And so I can kind of see the difficulty here. But it's the discrepancy. But at the same time, I also can see a blessing that is missed. It's interesting, but this experience that I have with my afternoon strolls and inviting people is kind of the same with witnessing and the Christian experience. And misconceptions that people have about it. I think a lot of times when people become Christians, they think in their mind, and you know, this is not necessarily wrong, but unfortunately, there is a misconception here. People say, well, I'm a dirty sinner. I come to Jesus. Jesus cleans me up, right? Then, to stay a Christian, I need to do clean things. I need to think clean things. Just stay clean. Stay away from dirty people, dirty things. And I will be a good Christian. Now, let me ask you, is there an error in that type of thinking about your Christian experience? Well, don't answer it yet. I'm going to continue. And then they go, okay, well, as a Christian, to be a good Christian, I need to somehow witness to others. So how do I witness to others who are, quote-unquote, dirty sinners and not myself get dirty? Well, I can share with them information. Is that what witnessing is? Is it merely sharing information with a 10-foot pole saying, this is what the Sabbath is about, and here's Jesus. You want to join? And unfortunately, a lot of us look at the Christian experience and witnessing with those types of eyes. We don't want to get too close to people who don't believe like us, who don't think like us. And it's interesting, when you really back up and you really look at perhaps why people think like that, it's because they're afraid. And what are they afraid of? They're afraid of getting dirty again. They're afraid of contamination. They're afraid that if they get too close to those who aren't like them, who don't think like them, who don't live like them, they themselves might get dirty again. Very interesting. But is this what Jesus wants us to do? Is this how Jesus wants us to live? To be afraid of contamination by others? Well, I want to read a quick statement to you from Ministry of Healing, and you've probably heard it a number of times. I know I quote this often. I remember Tom Madsen quoted it not too long ago. But it's a quote from Ministry of Healing, and it's about how Jesus wants us to live in relation to others. The success, if you will, the success, I guess, element in witnessing, in bringing others to Christ. Three sentences. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. So here we have a formula, if you will, to success, not only in Christian life, but in sharing Christ with others. The Savior, first of all, mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. What is the Savior's method of success? Was it just giving a mere Bible study? Was it just telling people that you're right? No. It's about coming close to people. It's about coming, understanding where people are coming from. It's about seeing life through other people's eyes. Showing them that you care, just like Christ did. Bottom line, it's getting close enough to people that you can demonstrate to them in a practical way the love of Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what the Christian experience is supposed to be about? Isn't that what witnessing is about? It's not about, I want to be clean. Don't get too close to me. No, I don't want your evil, dirty influences bothering me, your worldly things to affect my perfect, beautiful Christianity. You know, it's interesting. We're going to look at that a little bit closer, and we're going to see some errors in that type of thinking. But the question we need to ask is, what is Jesus' example? Did Jesus himself get dirty with sinners? Did he get close to people who are not necessarily like him in belief, in culture, social status? Turn from your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 3. Just want to look at this quick example. It's a very, very short example, but I think it's also very clear about the type of Christian experience that God wants us to have. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We there? I just want to make sure. I don't want to go too far ahead of anybody. It starts off here, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came who? A leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Here Jesus is, coming down from the mountain, right? He had been a blessing to hundreds of thousands of people here. And in his path, all of a sudden, comes who? A leper. And what was a leper in those days considered? Someone who was what? Unclean. Someone who was dirty. I mean, you didn't want to associate with them, but you didn't want to be in physical proximity to them. Because you yourself could get what? Contaminated. You yourself could get, if you will, this leprosy. Did Jesus shirk? Did he kind of back off? Is that what Jesus' example is? Let's take a look here. Verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What was Jesus' response to this unclean sinner? He reached out and he touched him. He showed the man that he cared. And I think that's very important for us to see here, the example of Jesus. Fear of contamination. Is that how we live our Christian experience? Jesus here, we see some very important things. I think people who are afraid of contamination have a couple of things in mind that perhaps they need to think through. First of all, if you're afraid of somebody else ruining your Christian experience, you need to ask yourself, how is your faith? How is your relationship with Jesus if you are afraid of contamination? Do you feel confident in the power of God to keep you and to guide you when in contact with those who do not believe like you? I don't think Jesus had those doubts, those misconceptions, did he? But at the same time, I need to say this. Yes, we do need to come close to people. Yes, we need to identify with them and understand them. But at the same time, I think there's kind of a balance issue also. We need to beware of presumption, not to put ourselves unnecessarily in the path of temptation when we try to reach out to others. I think this is a very important point. Yes, we need to meet people who are different from us. Yes, we should try to identify them. But at the same time, we should not bend over backwards and, if you will, break the principles of God just so that they can like us. I think there's a difference there. In other words, I think what we should be doing with the example of Jesus is look for a way that we can have a mutual respect with others, where we can look at them and they can look at us with respect, and that we can show them that we're not afraid of the way they live, the way they think, the way they act, and that we can learn from them just like they can learn from us. If you will, we should provide an open channel where people can say, hey, look at this guy. I like what he does. He doesn't despise me. She doesn't think I'm a sinner. And I think this is important for us to see here. Jesus' approach to the leper should be very much like the approach that we have toward others who have differences with us. So the question that we need to ask is, how do we overcome this fear of contamination, this fear of coming in contact with coworkers, people we meet every day who don't believe like us, and being influenced by them in a way that would take us away from Christ? How do we overcome this fear? Well, I have an illustration, if you would like to bring out to kind of show my point. And actually, there's actually two things that we can do to overcome this fear before I give my illustration. The first one is this. You need to expect to get dirty. That's just the bottom line. You live in a world, believe it or not, that is full of sin. Amen? You are going to come in contact with people who are going to be different from you. And so we need to expect, first of all, that you're going to get dirty. You're going to get out there and you're going to get your hands in it. And I think that's important. A lot of times expectations can make all the difference. If you know something is coming, you're not going to be afraid of it anymore. And I think that's just the bottom line. If you're afraid of other people, you need to prepare yourself and say, well, I'm going to meet other people today. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is you need to properly prepare. Okay, now let me give my illustration. If you don't know, my profession, 5 days a week, 6 days sometimes, is in construction. I'm a finished carpenter. And I remember early on in my career, sometimes I would have a difficulty early in the morning doing dirty things. Now let me explain. First thing, when you get to the job, you know, you're all clean. You got a clean shirt on, you got clean pants on, clean underwear, you know, clean socks. You've just taken a shower the night before, maybe that morning, and I'm all clean and I'm ready to work. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, wow, you know, I'm not sweating or anything. I just feel good. And then the boss says to me, hey, you know, somebody's got to crawl into the house and remove some of this stuff. Or, hey, you know, under the cabinet there, we got to remove this fixture. Or, hey, we got to move like these 50 sheets of plywood this morning. So you got to do that first thing. And you know what comes into my mind? It's that kind of like that feeling of, ooh, do I really want to do that? Ooh, do I really want to crawl in the mud first thing in the morning when I'm clean? I used to have a problem with this. Ooh, do I really want to get under there where it's all wet and gross and, ugh, terrible. But I tell you, two things you have to do to get your mind ready for this. First of all, I have to expect it. It's my job. That's what I do every day. I'm going to get dirty. And so what do? I prepare properly for it. I expect it, first of all, and then I prepare for it. How do we prepare for it properly? Well, first of all, I don't go to work like this. I don't wear a suit and a tie. I don't go in there with my good shoes on and say, okay, let's work. And the boss says, get dirty. I'm like, yeah. I dress properly. I put on the proper attire for the is I always remember that at the end of the day, I listen and sympathize with the difficulties. So first off, devotion. We need to see Jesus. We need to study example. Ellen White talks about how we should spend a thoughtful hour looking at the final scenes of Jesus' life. That's for a good reason. It's to fortify your own heart, to show you that somebody cares about you so that you can care about others. And the second thing, at the end of the day, you always need to remember this. You can get what? You can get clean. And I think this is very important for us to see here. We need to believe in the power of God. We need to trust that God can do the impossible. And when we come around people who perhaps don't think like us, don't believe like us, and sometimes their conversation perhaps rubs you the wrong way, or their lifestyle habits don't correspond with yours, instead of shirking back going, "Ugh, man, you evil sinner. Oh, you wicked. I can't believe..." Instead of doing that, of course, we don't participate. I'm not promoting that either. But I'm saying instead of that, we can show that person we still care, that God still cares, and that perhaps there is a better way. At the end of the day, we can ask for forgiveness. We can ask, "Lord, show me, teach me a better way to witness to these people, a better way to love them." At the end of the day, we can be clean. This morning, I want to ask you, how are your morning devotions? Are you fortifying yourself for that daily dirty experience with sin? Is it your desire? If you're not having a strong devotion, to start. To prepare your mind, to prepare, I guess, if your expectation for what your day can hold, to have Jesus with you. Is that your desire this morning? I know it's mine. To get down and dirty, if you will, with Jesus. Amen? Amen. At this time, I believe we will be having our closing hymn.